The passage of scripture that we're looking at now, we've begun a new series, beginning at verse 17 and going well into chapter 4, and going to well into chapter 6 of the Ephesian epistle to the Ephesians. And I think I'll read the first little section in this portion that we have now. I'll read from verse 17 to the end of verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the passage that we have begun is apparent to us all, I think, a very important one when it comes to our personal life and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, we have been occupied with the first portion of this chapter, from verses 1 to 16, and the basic theme there is one of spiritual unity. And if you remember, we then were led from that particular section to one thought, that spiritual unity being important in the church as a corporate body and a prerequisite for revival. Now, after having said that, I will be careful. I am not saying that if we come, or some at least come, to a place of spiritual unity in doctrine, in its expression, and in our attitudes, that then automatically we get revival. We don't. Revival is God's prerogative, and we must recognize the sovereignty of God in this. And it is God that guides us to a place of unity and brings us there. And it is God in his time that revives the church. Yet, nevertheless, he does bring, if you look at the history of revivals, you'll find there a oneness, a unity. Indeed, even on something that we would call a visitation, as if it were a breath of revival, you'll find somewhere in the records, or said by one person or another, a oneness or a unity of spirit, by maybe only three or four people, but that was experienced. Now, I'm not saying that we get there, therefore God must. I'm saying God brings us there, and there must be a willingness in our heart to come there. And for some considerable time, we have looked at that theme. And the key verse, remember, was endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we are obliged to do all that we can to keep the unity, and the unity of the Spirit. And God will attack that. And Satan will attack that, the unity that God gives. And the attack is always in an unexpected way. Remember that when Satan attacks us, remember this, it is not in the way that we had expected. We might say, oh, here are my spiritual resources. I know my doctrines, I know my scriptures, I know my verses, I know all these things, I know the answers. Then he hits me somewhere I had never thought or ever dreamt. Or he puts me in a situation that I would regard as intolerable. And I had never really thought of that. The wiles of Satan, which we will come to, God willing, later. In unexpected way, unexpected places, Satan will attack us. Now then, when he comes to a Christian church, he will do everything he can that we might not desire in any way that there might be a time of refreshing and a revival from the presence of the Lord. He will endeavor that. Now, we have looked at that. By and large, the word revival is used for the corporate body of the church, or a collection of churches, or indeed a nation, when God blesses the church throughout a country or countries. Then we come to a word, renewal. Don't mix them. Now, don't confuse them. Now, by and large, again, almost exclusively, well, it is there, really, that every time we look at it, we can see renewal is a personal thing. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The inner man renewed. Now, this then is concerned with our sanctification and with our daily walk. So after that exciting beginning, where he talks about the corporate body and the unity of the Spirit, our unity in God the Son, our unity in God the Spirit, our unity in God the Father, and then the wonder of all that, and the strength of any church or any group outside Christian things, if you have four people who are united and determined, or two, they can achieve in the world great things. Just think. If God's people are united with each other in doctrine, in its expression, and in heart, in attitude, and God there in the midst of them, no wonder it says in the Bible that they can turn a world upside down. Now, we've examined our hearts regarding unity. It can be a very painful thing. Are we willing? A helpful background, then, he comes into this. Well, really, if you want this, you really need to know what it means to walk with the Lord yourself. And so he comes to what is entitled by one commentator, the glorious renewal. This is a personal thing. This is a stirring of God within your own hearts, regarding your own life and your spiritual responsibility. And so we have many verses here and chapters as well that will help us. Now, this is in my text. I read the context. Verse 20 in chapter 4. But ye have not so learned Christ. There's a sadness in this verse. There is a joy there, I recognize, but there is a sadness here. He's looking at the people of God and looking at the Ephesian church. They knew so much, you see. Oh yes, they were an able people, spiritually able. They understood the great truths. He could write to them on a level of this epistle, which is a very high level. The epistle to the Romans and the epistle to the Ephesians are in a category of their own. All the word is equally wonderful. We know this. But you can say that there are parts of Scripture that we say that if I had to learn a verse, I learned that verse. And so we can say about epistles. And this is a treasure of an epistle. And so that if you were allowed, say, if alien forces came along and you were allowed just one book, well, this would be an excellent one, because here you could say is all the systematic teaching there contained about our Savior and about our great God and the way of salvation and the spiritual battle and the walk. It's all there. One person put it like this: here is the wealth in Christ. Here is the walk in Christ. And here is the warfare that we have for Christ. And so it is all contained here. So it is a very valuable one. And I have tried my best to learn the epistle off by heart. And I'm still, it's a lamentable effort, but I'm trying. And as I get older, I don't seem to be able to memorize as well. But I am trying to learn chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4. And so that if a time of persecution should come, that I would know this epistle from beginning to end. I wonder which one of us will be the first to know it. We are slow to learn in a way, aren't we? Now then, he is writing to these people. He's saying, well, I don't know. I'm afraid I've got to talk to you about very personal things. I'm going to enlarge on that third part of the unity, attitudes and the way of life. I'm going to talk to you about the way of walking with the Lord. Now you see, in the Christian church, there always have been times of intrusion. where somebody will come along with great excitement, very lovely people usually, very, very likable and very convincing, and they will tell us that we can have a kind of a quick form of holiness, an instant thing. The walk with the Lord is a spiritual exercise, often joyous, often painful, but we are benefited thereby, and we walk all our lives. And we are told these words by our blessed Saviour, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." What does it mean? It means that a truly converted person will walk steadily with his Lord. There will be many exciting, wonderful things, but never to take his eye off the fact that he must learn the hard facts of walking with the Lord. "You have not so learned Christ." Now, you know the background here. He refers to the Gentile walk, the way that they walk. And we should be a light in a dark world. And what is he inferring here? Well, I would say he is saying that we, and we today, are living in a time of dimmed lights. Was there ever such a variety of lighting as there is today? Just consider now then, we can have soft lighting, can't we? We can have tinted lighting. We can have coloured lighting. We can, if we're rather pale and don't look so very well, we can have a certain colour in our electric light or the bulb so that we look quite well. We can have all sorts of lighting. We can have dimmed lighting. And there are lots of places where there are dim lights. Now then, that's a terrible thing. There's light there, but it's dimmed. We call it shady. There are many Christians today whose lights are dimmed. Now then, I had said to me not so very long ago these words: "I want Christ, but the Christians that I happen to have seen have not displayed him." That's a terrible thing. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not saying the correct words, because they are much more searching than that. All right, a little prejudice there. All right, a little enmity there. But nevertheless, a longing for Christ. That's as far as I can go. But it's more true, if I may say it like that. It's more vivid and graphic than that. Now then, our lights must shine. We must not be in places where the Lord will be sorrowed, and where our lights are dimmed, and where our light compromises with the darkness and does not offend the work of darkness and does not expose the work of darkness. Dimmed lights. There's a dimmed evangelicalism today that you can hardly know that when they're going through whatever they are doing, what it is, until somebody says, maybe a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dimmed. But I'm not so concerned about that now, because that will pass. But I am concerned about our individual lives and the compromise that there can be. Listen to what our blessed Jesus said in Matthew 5, and I'll read you verses 14 to 16. "You are the lights of the world." I. Me. You. Oh, it's a terrific responsibility. "You are the lights of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstead, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, it used to worry me when I was first converted. Does this mean now that salvation is by works? Well, not at all. What he's saying is this: that the converted man is different. That a man that has the grace of God in his heart is different. And we are expected to be different. We react differently. Our attitude should be different. And there is something radically wrong with us unless we are different. We are peculiar. We are distinct. We stand out in society. And men will know by every detail of our lives they are Christians. Now, in this age of wicked darkness, there's no room for fancy lighting. We need Christians that shine for the Lord. That is renewal. Revival is that great phenomena when God intrudes. And when God comes upon his church in mighty blessing, and tremendous phenomena can be seen and heard outside of ourselves. But renewal is in me and in my daily walk. Let's be quite clear about that. Not the same thing. You might say, are they related? Yes, they are related, that in a time of revival, many people behave in a renewed fashion, and there is blessing in that way. Now, a Christian is a light to the world. Now, the appeal here is for us to be a light, or to put it in ordinary terms, rather than just in a graphic way like that, a thoughtful walk. And the Christian then has a renewed mind. Now, let me read you last week's text. This I say, therefore, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the futility of their minds, a futile life, a whole life of futility. What he's saying is this: I've got this problem, says Paul, that I've got Christians living like Gentiles, and it's futile. And it's about time that they saw that it is futile. Got this problem. And John also said in his epistle, do you remember that he said that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and that the love of the Father is not in them? We've got this problem. And so in the Christian church, we always have this reminder of this problem. And we have this passage now, which is a subsection 17 to 24. And we begin now regarding the renewed life, or if you like, sanctification, if you want it doctrinally. A glorious renewal. That person is renewed and being renewed and is becoming Christ-like in his life. Now, where does the apostle begin? With a mind. Now, remember in Scripture, when Scripture talks about the heart, the emotions, Scripture is not only referring to our feelings, but includes the volitional, the mind, the will, and also it includes our thinking, it includes that as well, our thoughts, the mind. There is the volitional, the will, there is the mind, the thinking, there's the heart, the emotional. So when you refer to the mind, the heart and the will are not forgotten. When you refer to the will, the other two are not forgotten. But the emphasis here lies on the mind. But the sanctified mind, the renewed mind. So if a Christian comes along and says like this, "Ah, well, I have an experience of the grace of God, but I don't want any theology. I don't want any teaching." If he comes like that, he has no excuse. He has been lazy, because when he is born again, his mind is renewed, and he is able to understand the deep things of God. However limited his human ability may be, he is able somehow, in some miraculous way, to understand these. Yet he must exercise this mind that God has given him, a renewed mind. So he begins, how shall I start? I look at the short chapters before me, the rest of chapter 4, from 17 onwards to 32, chapter 5, all of it, there are 33 verses, chapter 6, from 1 to about the end of verse 9, and I look at them as a long, long stretch before me, and so many, there are so many commandments there, and there's so much advice, and I say, well, how am I going to cope? And how am I going to walk like that? And towards the end, there is the attitude between husband and wife and family, and then his attitude also in work and all these relationships. How will I cope with all this? Well, you don't look at it all immediately. You start here, begin to think straight. It's a plain path. You think straight. and it will all be plain. Now there's a little verse tucked in here. Ye have not so learned Christ. Now in verse 23 we had this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we've got to think, and think until it hurts. You see, there is no room for sloppy Christianity. Yes, there is feeling, but feeling, there is emotion, but not emotionalism. They are very different. One is a sloppy human thing, but the other is when the heart is deeply moved, and the mind is involved, and the will is involved, and that is what we are talking about here. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, his problem was, and he puts it very plainly, verses 17 and 18, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Look what they are like, they can't think straight. Being alienated from the life of God, they're dead, to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, they've got plenty of feelings to the world, but no feelings towards God, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work out all uncleanness with greediness. They so love filth that they work it out, and they're greedy to have more, and they're never satisfied. You notice now with the media or with any kind of form where there are unworthy things, at the beginning they say, oh, we want a little freedom because this is life, and you have the occasional swear word. And then it gets a little worse, and it says, well, just the occasional swear word, that's not life, and people don't talk like that today. And we begin to have a little blasphemy. And then that's not enough. And they say, well, words are not enough, and we want to see things. And so they go on. Where will it end? They work it out. They are greedy for their lust. They are greedy for their filth, working it out. Oh, they can think there. And they feel passionately about those things. Now he's saying, Christians, beware. Christians, don't let your light be so dim that you compromise with the thinking and the attitude of the age. That is not your conversation or your way of life. Be not like that. And then the pause. For ye have not so learned Christ. And in verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. Now then, the love of Christ. Recall your condition that you are spiritually dead. Let me go over this. There may be some of us who are forgetting this. There may be some who don't know it. Recall your condition outside of the grace of God. What does that mean? It does not mean chapel or church attendance. It means personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, it's described like this, in verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. You are Gentiles. You are aliens. You are past feeling. You had no feeling for God. Remember that you are once like that. Don't hanker after that again. Remember the great thing that has happened to you. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, among whom also we all had our conversation, way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You walked proudly and arrogantly, but stupidly and foolishly, and going headlong for hell. And then something happened. The love of God. Now look at verse 4 there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Do you sometimes stay on verses like that? Does it sometimes come to our hearts that his love is amazing? Nothing in us to love. You know, you sometimes see it in situations in the lives of men and women. And you can see that one person is very, very unkind. And you wonder how the other person puts up with it. And then you ask somebody, well, why does that person put up with that person? And the answer is, oh, he loves her. Or she loves him. That's the answer. Love can do amazing things on a human level. But the love of God can do an amazing thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Rich in mercy, great in love. And we are forgiven. If you are the Lord's here this morning, you are only the Lord's because of his mercy. And there is no need for anybody who is the Lord's here this morning to be arrogant and proud and to say, well, I know my scriptures very well. I hope we do. I know my doctrines very well. I hope we do. I've been able to witness to many. I hope we have. I brought many to church. I hope you have. I'll bring many tonight. I hope you will. But we are sinners saved by God's grace. And never forget that. Dragged from the pit, from humble beginnings, and God had mercy upon us. And the miracle in verse 13 of that chapter, but now, where am I now? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What have I learned about Christ? He said, ye have not so learned of Christ to go back to be like the Gentiles and dim the light you have. No, you have an experience of Christ, an experience of the forgiveness of sins, an experience of everlasting life planted in you, an experience that you know that you are the child of God and that you belong. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. I wonder if there's anybody far here this morning. Far off. And are made nigh by the blood of Christ. His penalty on Calvary is a punishment for our sin, and he pays it. Do you remember this hymn? A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. By nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. Such is his love to me. Now, why do I mention the love of Christ? What have I learned of Christ? Firstly, his love to me. That's what I have learned. His love to a sinner. Now, have you learned that of Christ? His love to you. Now then, what's the other thing? We go from experience to knowledge. What else? Ye have not so learned Christ to be dimmed light, but rather to let your light so shine in this world that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do men glorify God because they see and know you? Or do they think that you're just a person who argues about religion and has certain views? Do you glorify God in your life? And that men say that the way you live is different, and in their hearts they've got to give credit that God has done something wonderful in you. Now, knowledge, the light of Christ, the love of Christ is the experience, I would say. And the knowledge of Christ is the light of Christ. As the truth is in Jesus in the next, in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, do you remember this verse in chapter 1, in verse 18, a prayer by the apostle for believers? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Then the knowledge then goes to a list of things. That ye may know. That you may be able to give a reason for the faith that is within you. So what are we saying here now? You can have a problem like this where a person says, well, I'm a Christian. Well, why do you say you're a Christian? Well, I was in a service once. I had a tremendous experience. Well, explain that experience to me. And this is always when you see great danger when people talk like this. Words can't express it. It's just terrific. It's just tremendous. It's fantastic. They haven't said anything yet. And then they say, well, it's really wonderful. I just can't tell you. Well, tell me. And they say, well, you know, it was great. And then if they're really modern, they say it was fab, meaning fabulous, and so on. But they haven't told you anything. What if all we had in the scriptures from the apostles? It's fantastic, it's great, it's wonderful. You ought to see what we saw. And they didn't say anything. God has given us a mind and a means of communication and concepts and thoughts and spiritual thinking. I want to know what happened to me. And I'm told our minds were enlightened. Christ by the Holy Spirit came and he took away the veil of unbelief. And I saw. And I understood. Is not this the Son of God? Statement. Is not this the Son of God? Then I look at him. Calvary. He died for me. Statement. We are having words now. And these come to our understanding. What are we doing here? Our thinking. We are able to understand now. We sang in Sunday school, there is a green hill far away without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. Or we can sing, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And we can sing hymn after hymn, and in singing festival we can sing these lovely words, we can listen to the scriptures, we can learn them, all that. But unless he's taken the veil away, we do not understand. We do not know. We may be carried away with a tune, and in sometimes when the singing is very good, we may repeat it. And I have been in meetings where 6 and 7 and 8 times the last 2 lines have been repeated and repeated and repeated, and everyone is very excited. And I know that 90% of them wouldn't care at all about the things of God in the real way that we are talking about. What is that? Ah, swept away by the beauty of the music, the excitement of the hour. It's very wonderful, maybe, when it is God-inspired. But we can do it as well. On our own, we can do these things. What's he saying here? You must know that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and of his sufferings, that I may know him. And how can I know without knowledge? And how can there be knowledge without understanding? And so now I have a renewed understanding. And so I must know the truth about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I must know the truth about heaven and hell. I must know the truth about the way of salvation, about redemption, of the meaning of the cross and the blood and the forgiveness of sins. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. You have not so learned Christ that you go back as a dimmed light and live with a people of darkness. You have known in your experience, yes, it's experience, the love of Christ. But you've also known in knowledge. You've also known the light of Christ showing you the meaning of Calvary, that you're able to say, I am a forgiven sinner. And then you go on to understand something of the beauty of his person. So instead of saying, oh, he's fabulous, he's tremendous, and he's lovely, you begin to say, he is without guile, and he is pure, and he has all power, he has all understanding. You begin to use words that have meaning. You are understanding. and the renewed mind is renewed daily and strengthened daily. There is our part, remember, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then when we work it out, God in his mercy, it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But there must be that desire and initiative where we desire the things of God. You have not so learned Christ to walk as the Gentiles walk, as dimmed lights. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember the love of Christ. Remember your experience there. Remember the light of Christ, that you understand the great basic fundamental truths, and more maybe. And then to close, there's experience, there's knowledge, but it's got to be worked out in life. The life of Christ. A new life in me. A new life in you. To ask you a question, I want you to think of the place you live or the place you work. The people that look at you and observe, do they glorify the Father? However grudgingly, even angrily, when they speak to you. But they've got to admit that your ways are different. Or have you a dimmed light that blends into darkness, this problem of ours? A new life in you when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey. Now the task, as we have here, is a life that is in these chapters here. They're very searching verses. So where do we then begin? As I said at the beginning, we begin with the renewed mind. Peter put it like this. Do you remember the phrase? Gird up the loins of your mind. Look at the expressions we have. Tighten your belts. Or another, pull your socks up. How many teachers have said to the children, now come on now. You've got the ability now. Now come on, pull your socks up. What do we mean? Are we occupied with wool and with socks? Not at all. We say, now come on, shape yourself. Or if we're behaving ourselves physically lazy, put your shoulders back now. Walk upright. Be alive, be alert. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's renewal. Be renewed daily there. It means determination. It means taking yourself. You say this to a person, now come on now. Take yourself in hand. It isn't that I'm not sorry for you. It isn't that I haven't got any sympathy with you. But now, come on now. Take yourself in hand. What are we saying? Be renewed now. Be what you are. And to the Christian, be what you are in Christ. You have not so learned Christ that you're just dragging yourself along. And you've got a dim light and you compromise with the world. And your behavior everywhere is the same as the world. So that you might be known as a kind of a wide, broad-minded Christian. Going perhaps on the broad way, not the narrow way at all. You see, it's a problem. Whether those people are Christians or no, it's a problem. Some are. Take away the shades from your light. Take the coloured shades away. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He spells it out, doesn't he? May I close with an illustration like this. Are we sometimes living below par? I wonder if I ask each one of you here this morning, I'm not going to, well, there won't be time, how are you? Well, some of us will answer briefly. Some of us might go into more detail. It all depends on how much we want to say. And sometimes we say a little more. We say, well, I don't know. I've not been well for some time now. Not at all well. What's wrong? Oh, I don't know. I just can't forgive. I just can't. Can't you? No. Mind you, I'm not a bad chap. And I don't take offense easily, but I just can't forgive. Oh, dear. Well, why don't you support things? Oh, I don't know. I feel I just can't support ministry at all, really, or the church, you know. Well, I give, you know, if there's a cause, yes, but, you know, I just can't. So I can't explain to you why properly, you know. Mind you, so-and-so wasn't kind that time when they, well, they should have asked me, I think. Well, yes, you have the ability, haven't you? Yes. I'm not at all well. I'm not at all well. Oh, dear. And you're going down with them, you know. You're going down. And you begin to say, I don't feel very well myself. I think they should have made me an elder. I think they should have made me a deacon. I'm not at all well. In fact, you know, I feel rotten. Now you come to think it, I feel really very, very ill. And you become determined to be ill. And you can, you know. You can be ferociously ill. And, Pa, go and see the doctor. We have a divine physician. We have. There is a throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so you see this person, you come from the doctor. What he told you to do, he said, I wasn't really ill. He said, he said, I need to go on a diet. Well, it's fashionable. It's fashionable. Yes, listen to the diet that my minister gave me when I prayed with him and went to the doctor. He told me to eat the word of God, to read the word. Ezekiel was told to eat and digest it, that I must read the word of God. And he told me to do it every day. And perhaps more than once. I see. And he told me to digest the truth, that I might understand the great truths that are there. He told me to apply these things in my life and ask God to give me grace, even to forgive you know who. Oh, yes. And he asked me to be obedient to the truth and not to let the sun go down on my wrath and to if I'm angry, not to sin in my anger, that I might be angry with those things that offend God, but not be angry with those who just have offended me. He told me to walk with the Lord, and he told me all these things, to read his word, to love the saints, obey the truth, and he told me to tell others about him. That was the diet. Then if you have any grace in your heart, you would say, you know, I'm on that diet myself, and it keeps me fit. You see it? You see, there are certain things in a diet you don't eat, but you don't starve, you know. And there are certain things that you eat, things that are beneficial. There are certain exercises that we do not partake of. There are certain exercises which are good for us. A spiritual diet. And this is what it means now to be renewed. So we begin now. Where shall I start to get this person, if he comes now to the divine doctor and to the great Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior himself. And he's pointed out this. And he says, well, I will give you grace. But the first thing you see, that the stumbling block is this. Do you want to shine? Do you want to be well? And then at last it comes of here, well, I am below par. But you're alive, you know. You're spiritual alive. Come on now. Pull your socks up. Now then, gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten your belt. Bestir yourselves. Do these things. Think. Are you willing to consider a spiritual life? Are you willing to consider sanctification? Are you willing to consider a renewed life? Yes, a Christian will, you see, because there is a ground there. There is a ground of appeal. There is grace there. And when he hears this, there will be past, maybe feeble to begin with. And then he begins to say, yes, I think I will. Yes, I will. I can't. But are you willing to think? Yes, I am. I'm willing to consider it. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Then the miracle. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And immediately you experience a divine cooperation of walking with the Lord in the light of his word. But you begin there to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If we all this morning were determined, be wonderful. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Supposing we had to go to a shady place, one of our people was there and behaving in a way that person should not, and a Christian would say, oh, ye have not so learned Christ. Surely, surely they'll come away, because they belong to him. What have we learned? The love of Christ in my experience. The light of Christ bringing me the knowledge of these things. And the life of Christ trusting and obeying. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. We all need thy help. We know this and we acknowledge it. But help us, O Lord, to be renewed daily in the spirit of our mind, that we might remember what we have learned of Christ Jesus. Amen.